All right. I want to take a little different aspect today, that something that we don't think about so much, and I want us to ponder a bit about this, because this is real to us. And you see a picture up here, and one of my grandsons first saw this picture, he just looked and said, "Scary." And I hope it is. And I really hope it is, because it should be scary to us. And there's a thing that brackets the feast. And sometimes I wonder, how much do we ponder about some of these things in Scripture that kind of put out there for us? And every word that's in Scripture means something. And every word that's there is something for us to learn from. And there's an event that occurs before, and it points to a thing that after the millennial reign of Christ and the Feast of Tabernacles, the period of time, the millennial that we're celebrating right now. And it is significant to us, especially when we live in this world, and especially when we exit this place, because we will next week. We will exit this place, and we'll go back out into the world. So in Revelation 20, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven and holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him, so they would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." And one of the first things I look at when I see this, I'm looking and saying, there's a lot of names and titles there used to describe that guy. You know, it isn't just Satan. It says, grab hold of the dragon. And then serpent of old. Dragon isn't good enough. Serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. That's a mouthful. That's, you know, some people would say is giving him an awful lot of respect, because there's a lot that describes him. One word isn't going to quite do it. And he needs to be bound, and he's bound before the 1,000-year millennial period. He is bound, and he's sealed up. He's thrown into the abyss. He's gotten rid of. Why? Because down in verse 3, it says he doesn't want to be allow him to deceive the nations any longer. So he's been deceiving the nations of this world, deceiving the people of this world, going about and causing deception. And then the last thing that kind of jumps out at this in this verse here, in 3, it says at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, at the end of the millennium, at the end of this time that we're looking at and feeling and taking part in now, and we're living a reality of it today, and we're looking forward to it happening to the rest of the world in the future, he must be released again. It's not, well, you know, he just get let out of jail card, you know, and he plays it. No, he must be released again. Have we pondered these things? Have we thought about these things? Because these things do relate to us. It's in the Bible. It should be important to us that it's in the Bible. So how much time do we spend contemplating some of these things? In Revelation 12, we get some narrative about this Satan character. It says, "A great sign appeared in the heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head the crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, she might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, and who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. There's a lot of stuff in those scriptures, and we're not going to go into all those details. That's not today's. And we can have discussions on those, and we should be having discussions on those. And what a better time to be discussing a lot of this stuff than when we're fellowshipping with brethren throughout this week. Are these things on our minds? the woman, the church, the people of God. What does all those things mean? The male child. We've been talking a lot about that male child this week. And we will continue to talk about that male child because he will rule the nations, and right now he should be ruling us. He should be the ruler in our lives. Continues to say, and then there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent who of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, and the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. We find, and we're going to pick up just a few clues in here. Again, we're not going to dissect all the things because there's so much imagery here. There's so much imagery. But we're thinking and pondering about that dragon. And here again, those same words, the great dragon this time was thrown down. And in case we don't know who the great dragon is, it's the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan. Same phraseology. Lots of titles. No confusion who we're talking about. Unless we're not sure what all those terms mean. And notice one of the things that goes on, and it says in here, you know, he loses the war. He's thrown down to the earth. And the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. And it is within each of us. And that's where it applies to us today, is he has come into our lives. And it does rule our, he does rule our lives. He should be ruling our lives. But notice it continues on and says, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. Is that you? Is that me? We're the brethren, right? He is our accuser. He is our accuser. He's our foe. He's standing up against us. But thankfully, we have Christ, we have Michael, the angels, all the kingdom of God on our side. But he accuses us. He goes after us. And notice, he goes before God. He takes his accusations to God and tries to tarnish God's people. Accuses them day and night. You know, we've had several comments this week about having the thoughts of God in our minds. Day and night at all times. You know, Bill was saying he wasn't sure about in his dreams and sleeping, can we really have those thoughts? And my answer to Bill is, yes, we can have those thoughts. And I, like Bill, struggle because at night other thoughts come in. And my mind has a hard time shutting off. And it's always working on things and issues and putting pieces together of different things and puzzles I like, you know, and the mind works on it. But do I take those thoughts captive? Because he's accusing me day and night. And he's saying, Matt's down there. Look at the dream he's having. He's our accuser. Do we recognize the power that he is actually having and how he's going before God and making his accusations? Continues on, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. The good news, we overcome him. The blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Satan knows who he's up against. It's not us. He may be accusing us. But he's not up against us, and he knows he's been put in his place, and he knows his time is short. Continues on and says, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like the earth out of his mouth and after the woman, so that when he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children and keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is some of the stuff we've been talking about, right? Who are those people that keep the commandments of God, who live by that faith that we heard about this morning, who walk that way, who give by their lives, by their actions, the testimony of God? And you might say, well, I'm not very strong. I might not be the ones that are doing that. But let me tell you, I have heard from the staff here at the hotel. I have heard from the staff at the Fun Center yesterday. Other people have heard other things from the Fun Center staff yesterday. They're seeing we're different. You are different. You're living and showing a testimony by what you are doing daily. You're going out there and they're saying there's something special about this group. We love this group. We may not be sure why, but we love this group. Why? Because they're living by the testimony of Jesus. And living by it is like what we heard this morning, that faith in action. It's life. It's not something we intellectually think. It's something we do. So when we're thinking about this accuser, this serpent, this dragon, the devil, Satan, how much do we know about him? He's accusing us. He is going after us. If we're keeping the commandments and if we are living a testimony to Christ, guess what? We just read he's after us. He would like to get to us to get us off track. So we're going to spend a little bit of time today talking about each of these things. The dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Just because he is our enemy, and we are in a protected space. That's why we asked for protection on the opening night. We asked that he would not be allowed here and also in St. George, because this is where God placed his name. But when we go back out in the world, when we leave this place, we'll have that opportunity again to interact with those people on a daily basis that are not living by the testimony of Jesus Christ, that are not walking by faith, that are not living in the commandments of God. So let's look at each of these characteristics and see what we can learn about our adversary. He's not just God's adversary. He has chosen that he would go after the people of God. So if you are the people of God and wonder why you're having some troubles, maybe it's because you are living the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't wonder why. We should be thankful why. That says he is threatened by us. A dragon. Strong's got a few different words that it uses to talk about a dragon. So tannin, intensive form of another word, but it means a marine or land monster. A sea serpent. A monster, and then a jackal. A jackal, that would be a land one. It's a mean, terrible character, and we'll see some pictures of that in a little bit. But another word is tan, used from the used root, probably meaning to elongate. A monster, preternaturally formed. Sea serpent or other huge marine animal. Also a jackal or other hideous land animal. New Testament word, drakon, probably an alternative form of drakoma, which means to look. So there's a look about this the guy. A fabulous kind of serpent. Fabulous kind of serpent. When we look, if we see fabulous kind of serpent, perhaps it's supposed to fascinate. Well, you know, this world today, I think, goes more with the fascinate. And this is another one of, you know, his deceptions, you know. And I got a bunch of pictures here of modern dragons, and they're kind of cutesy. Is that a sea monster? You know, is that something that just going to scare you? Is large, big marine sea monster of some sort? Now, this is how the world looks at things, but Satan's got this title, dragon. It's again another one of his deceptions that we see. And if we go to the theological word book of the Old Testament and do a little more study on this dragon, this whale, the sea monster, the serpent, they had an interesting paragraph about the jackal, because it also means a jackal, a land animal. But he was a scavenger that feeds on carrion, you know, dead bodies. So this is an animal that goes around feeding on dead bodies and is observed in the Old Testament period, is roaming about in the ruins of abandoned cities, and was so almost always used as a symbol of desolation and of divine judgment against sinful nations and individuals. Tanning is also used in a figurative sense to denote God's most powerful opponents, whether natural, as in Job, or national, like Babylon in Jeremiah, Egypt in Isaiah and Ezekiel. God's opponents and most powerful opponents. And remember, that opponent is seeking after those people that are following God. So in the figurative sense, it's the powerful opponents. And I'd like to turn to one example that sometimes that we kind of read through and say, man, what's going on here? And, you know, what kind of things are happening? But in Mark 5, this is also paralleled in Luke, but I've chosen Mark 5, verse 1. Christ was getting away from the crowds and stuff like he usually did, and he went across the sea, and he gets off on the other side of the sea. And it says they came to the other side of the sea into the country of Gerasenes. Now, this was a Gentile area. This was a Gentile area. This wasn't an area of the Jews. This was a Gentile area. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Think about that jackal feeding and just a hideous character and feeding on the bodies of men and just evil and doing the uninhabited places and scaring everybody away, right? So this man with unclean spirits came up to him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Talk about a strong adversary. They couldn't bind him with chains. Can you imagine breaking chains? What does it take to just split the chains and you try to bind something and you can just break chains? Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Pretty scary character. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Do we ever ponder that? Here is this character with unclean spirits, powerful, powerful, powerful. He sees Christ get off the boat, coming up, walking up the shore, coming up towards him. And he runs and bows down to him. With a shouting, with a loud voice, he says, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." He knows who Christ is. He's well aware of who Christ is. And he pleads with Christ by the power of God not to torment him, an unclean spirit, a demon. Don't torment. We don't have business. He knows Scripture. Because what we read in Scripture, right? And we'll read again, and we'll read some more stuff about Scripture. God does have power over them, and they cast them down to the earth. The dragon with all those other stars, a third of the stars, back down to earth. He does have power. And he recognizes it, and he knows. But he says, no, you don't have business with me now. He knows in the future, time is short. We read that. They know time is short. But they know Scripture enough to know when time is and when time isn't. Verse 8, it says, and he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out into the country. Luke actually translates country, that same word is abyss. That's the same abyss that we're talking about in Revelation. He knows that we're being cast out into the abyss is his future. Verse 11, and there was a large herd of swine feeding on the nearby mountains, the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. This man was possessed by many spirits. Do we think about that? You know, sometimes we think and say, okay, there's Satan, there's a third of the angels he took with him. You know, how many really is that? Well, that's the stars. And we've had several comments about the heavens and the stars, and we look up there. And do we have a trillion? Was it 2 trillion, 10 trillion apiece? Well, a third of the stars were swept down with Satan. He's got a lot of demons out there at his assistance to help him go after the people of God. And this man, don't know his history a whole lot, but there was enough to fill 2,000 swine. Do we recognize how powerful that dragon aspect is? Adversary, main opponent, main person to go against. It's not the cutesy things that this world puts up. These are real. Do we recognize and see in our lives the jackals, the sea monsters, the creatures of this world? Do we recognize that Satan is the most powerful dragon of them all? He's out there. He's out there. We know we're going to see a bunch of scriptures, but he's out there. I'd like to switch to the second one, serpent of old. Serpent of old. Again, the world has a way of corrupting a lot of the things that God has placed in. You know, and here we got pictures of people doing snake handling during their worship. We got people that, for just the fun of it, wrapping themselves with the serpents. And then we got all these cartoon images that we've made them into these funny little things that we've demeaned what these titles mean. And that's why we need to pay attention to these things. Strong says the Ophis, probably from another word, but it gives the idea of the sharpness of vision. This isn't a cutesy thing. Very sharply visioned animal, a snake, figuratively as a sly and cunning. And I like this, an artful, malicious person. Artful, malicious. Not just malicious. They know their craft. They know their craft. A serpent of old knows his craft, and he's malicious. And it says, and especially of Satan. Dictionary.com, defining malicious, says full of, characterized by, or showing malice. Intentionally harmful, spiteful, and malicious gossip. This is the second characteristic of that being that opposes us and is seeking after the church of God, those children of God that are seeking to follow him, those that are giving the testimony of Christ by their lives. They're trying to disrupt it. One of the best examples and one of the first examples of this was referred to this morning. But we're going to go back there again in Genesis 3. It says, now that serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he had said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which was in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. And us, you know, again, artful in his maliciousness, right? Does this make sense? You're going to die by touching this fruit? Come on. You know, how stupid are you? You really believe something like that? The fruit looks good. Come, you know, what is it with you? Who are you going to believe? Use your eyes. You can see, can't you? Surely you will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, craftiness. Don't you want to be just like God? Isn't that your goal? All you got to do is eat that fruit, but, you know, he's reserving that for himself. He's holding it back from you. He's not allowing you that pleasure. Just look. Your eyes will tell you different than what he's telling you. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol. Oh, the recesses of the pit." Satan tried to be like God. He tried to sit in the place of the Most High. He's still trying. He was thwarted, and now he's trying to get you and I to do the same. And he started with Eve in the garden, artfully twisting the truth. Artfully showing that, doesn't the fruit look good? How could it be bad? And our physical nature says, he's right. That man that's inside of us says, he's right, the fruit does look good. And yes, we want to be like God. So maybe this is the way. Shortcut, right? We all like shortcuts. We don't like to go the hard way. So Satan's saying, here's the shortcut. Here's the shortcut. Back to Genesis. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." See, they took the bait. They took the bait. And a lot of what Satan had used was true. Now they could see. They weren't trusting God anymore. They were making choices for themselves. And those choices led them down different paths. When we make choices for ourselves, what paths do we go down? When we consult his word, we can usually come up with different answers. 2 Corinthians 11. If we don't think this applies to us, Paul has some different words to say. "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." We can be deceived just like Eve. We should realize that the purity of his word. He is, you know, we are so blessed today. We think back to the days of the apostles. They couldn't carry this around with them, let alone one of these things. Or, you know, your smartphones. You know, how many people have the smartphones? How many versions of the Bible can you have on one of these? You know, I've got 20 or 30 in my pocket. We are blessed. And you know, it's simple. Go to it. Open it. Study it. Because things can happen to us. Preachers can come and preach to us. You shouldn't believe anybody that's up here if they deviate from this book. We preach what's in the book. We try to preach what's in the book. Sometimes we misspeak. Sometimes our understanding isn't there. Take everything back to the book. Make it pure. Make it simple. Follow Christ. We need each other to help and lift us up and teach us and to encourage us with the music. We all have different gifts. We use those gifts to edify the body. So use them. We have the spirits that come to us. And, you know, we need to test the spirits. Is it the Spirit of God or is it another spirit? A third of those stars came down from heaven and they are following a artfully malicious snake. 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world." Remember the man with all the demons? He knew who Christ was. He came down and bowed down before him. Those spirits knew who he was, but they didn't live by his words. That's the difference. That's the difference. If you're confessing that Jesus is Christ and you're living that way, your life walks that way, that's very different than saying the words. Those demons that possessed that man were unable to follow Christ. But they saw who he was and they knew he had the power over them to cast them out. And they had to listen, but they didn't follow Christ. There's a difference there. James 2, 14. We read this again this morning. Well, we'll read it again. What use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, and the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is foolish? The demons believe, but they don't have any works. Their works show lack of faith. They bought into the lie. They bought into the lie. There's nothing in their lives. They don't live that way. We need that faith. We need to walk by that faith. Continues to say, but was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You know, I love this example of Rahab. I love this example of Rahab. Why? Well, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Lowly person of society, right? But she, when she came into a piece of the truth, she laid down her life to save the people of God. And by that, she's recorded in the Bible. She's used as an example in the Bible. Despite whatever our pasts are, it's not too late. Have we done the evil things that some of these people have done, including Rahab? Most of us can say absolutely not. Well, we've done evil things. We have. None one of us is righteous on our own. And yet we can choose. We can choose. We just got to be careful on who we listen to. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Baal, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. We are God's temple. We've been talking about that. We've heard about that a few times this week already. We are God's temple. Who are we partnershiping with? With each other? We should be. We got to be careful where we get our guidance. We got to be careful where we go to get light. We got to be careful that we are in harmony with Christ and that we're listening to him and his word, that he is reflecting the Father, and then it should be reflected in our lives. Can people see the Father in us? Well, we've had a few good examples this week that we've been demonstrating the Father to the people in this community. And they've seen it. They may not understand it yet, but they see it. They see it. So we are his temple. Continues and says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty, the Lord Almighty. Powerful. Powerful. We've talked a lot. We had a sermon about this. Walking with God, dwelling with God. That's our goal. But that is what we're doing. That's our act of daily lives. Do we get up in the morning and walk with God? Do we invite him in our walk every day as we go? Continues on, it's chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, there's choices. Which way do we go? What do we think about? Isaiah 66, verse 3. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. We're talking about sacrifices here. Didn't God command these people to kill the ox? And yet he says it's like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like one who blesses an idol. As they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their punishment and I will bring on them what they dread because I called, but no one answered. I spoke and they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. The comments this morning about going along the easy way because it was easy. It's easy to follow and do the things like a robot. God doesn't want robots. It's easy if everybody is sacrificing an ox or sacrificing a lamb. I could look very righteous up here and I could pull my bull up here and we could go and sacrifice it and celebrate. But if I'm not living testimony, it's no good. But Satan tries to convince us that it is. And therefore I'm more righteous because I have done X, Y, and Z. But I haven't lived by the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan's always trying to convince us otherwise. Isaiah 58, verse 13, it says, and because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot away from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking of your own word, then I will take delight in the Lord and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Giving a little bit different twist than when we read it earlier because Scripture applies so many different ways. Yeah, what do we do? It is God's Sabbath day. What's the pleasure of my foot? And how easily can I convince myself that the pleasure of my foot is what God wants me to do on his Sabbath day? Well, Bill gave us a good message about why are we here? Do we really have that worth and worship of our God, the Most High? What an opportunity. And you know, God says he wants to do that on a weekly basis. And then he gives us high Sabbaths throughout the year and says, come again and celebrate. Celebrate. Worship me. Know that you are worth in me. You have value. That should be pleasurable. But do we allow Satan to convince us otherwise? Convince us to do these other things? Convince us to go other ways? To justify doing our pleasure on those days? Isaiah 66, verse 16. The Lord will execute judgment by fire and his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go in the gardens, following one in the center, who eat swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, will all come together to an end altogether, declares the Lord. If I know their works, their thoughts, the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Yes, it's Christ's job to clean the earth. We are to walk by his testimony. And we can justify a lot of things. Satan likes us to justify a lot of things. There's things that benefit us health-wise. There's things that benefit us by just following him. We get the benefit physically. But do we get the benefit spiritually? Because there's two choices. Do I choose for myself or do I believe God? Satan's is crafty and he keeps twisting things and saying, well, you know, you really don't need to be that pure. God says we are to be like him, holy as he is holy. Satan says, you can't be holy. Don't worry about it. You can't get there. No, it's through him. It's through him. But Satan's always using scripture and twisting. Proverbs chapter 4 is a great chapter. If you young people want to study some scripture, if you go to 4, it'll tell you really some guidelines for the rest of your lives. Guidelines the rest of your lives. It says, hear, O sons, the instructions of a father, and give attention to that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to thy words. Keep thy commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Starts with God's commandments. They give life. They give life. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding about what? His commandments and how they apply in our lives. Continues down in verse 14. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of the evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of witnesses and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know over which they stumble. What a contrast. What a contrast. We started out in the beginning of the chapter, and we're talking about acquiring God's wisdom, following the commandments, giving and learning and how to apply in our daily lives so that we can love one another and truly show that love one to another, each other. And we have people here that are, I just met a few days ago, and I already feel a love and a bond growing. A love and a bond growing. Why? Because we can share the commandments of God and the life, and we have a bond. We're a bond in God. A bond in the Father through the Son. It's a wonderful feeling because we live so far apart, and yet we're connected and bonded. Yet the way of the evil one is throughout this world too. And he's telling us it's okay. But God says that, no, stay away from that path. Stay away from that. Do we recognize that path? Satan artfully covers it up. Do we recognize that path? That's a question that we all have to worry about and think about. Continues on in verse 20 and says, and my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Don't let your words depart from my sight. You know, kind of, oh, from my hearing? No, from my sight. Because they should be directing our vision. God's word should direct our vision. Keep them in the midst of your heart, in the center core of us. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all your diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Can you recognize the evil to turn your foot from it? Satan again, remember, artfully malicious. Artfully malicious. That serpent of old gives us another set of characteristics that we can think about when we think about Satan. And if we're not careful, we'll be like that man in the corner. You know, we'll get bit. We'll get bit. We'll get burned. Know that he is artfully cunning. Know that his sight is sharp. And he knows how to direct our steps if we will listen to him. But we've been blessed with God's word, God's path, and we can use that and fight against him and see where he's sending us off in different ways. Now the devil, Satan, the next characteristic. You know, we've got this worldly image, you know, these two that are set on your shoulders, or they give you the good angel, the bad angel kind of thing. And we also have all these little cute images. Again, the world kind of corrupts and says, you don't have to worry about that. It's just cute. Just cute. Is it really? Is it these two things? Is it good? Well, it's maybe more real than we think. But which one are we listening to? How do we know what one we should be listening to? Diabolos is the devil in Greek. As a transducer, especially Satan. That's a false accuser, slanderer. Remember we read about how he accuses the brethren? Definition of transducer, to speak maliciously and falsely of, to slander and defame, to transduce someone's character. Old Testament, Satan is an opponent. That's what the name Satan means, opponent. Opponent. In Hebrew, in ancient Israel, you would go to court. The guy that would prosecute the case, our modern prosecutor, his name and title is Satan, because he's an accuser. He's the one that's bringing up the charges. And remember, he's seeking in day and night, he's before God accusing the brethren. Satanas is the Aramaic, and it means, again, accuser. So a question I have for you, and we're familiar with the story of Job, but down in verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Why don't you stick your name in there? "Have you considered my servant Matt? Have you considered my servant Jason? Have you considered my servant Jim?" Whoever the name might be, you place your own name in here. Because he says Satan accuses the brethren day and night. Are you the brethren? Yeah. So he's probably had this conversation. "For there is no one like him on the earth." I hope he could say that about us, but I know I'm not there. But wouldn't it be nice if he did? And you know what? If we are reflecting Christ and we're reflecting him, he is saying that about us. He is saying that about us. "A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And then Satan answered God, says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased in the land and put forth your hand. Now you should touch all that he has. Surely he will curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now, this part of the discussion gets a little hot when it's about us, right? Whoa. Does the Lord actually say, "Yep, Matt down there, go ahead, Satan. You got rain. Just don't harm his body at this point." Whew. But he's out after us. He's out there accusing us. He's taking these accusations before God about each one of us. And one of the things we are promised is we're tested. And this isn't an isolated occurrence, because there's other occurrences in the Bible. In Zechariah verse 1, we have, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Accusations, that's Satan's job. He's made it his job to tarnish you and I. Matthew chapter 13, starting in the second half of verse 36, says, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Remember, the tares grew up in the field. The wheat had been planted, and then the evil one came. Well, it goes in verse 37 and said, and the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for of good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. He has sons too. Jesus Christ has sons, and he has sons, and we're all in the world. We're all in the world. Next week, we'll go back to that world where the tares are, and they're growing up with the children of God, children of the evil one. And the enemy has sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. And the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do we understand this? Do we understand that the tares will grow up with us? And they will try to convince us that we need to be doing other things. He does seek to come after us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be a sober spirit, but be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We're not alone, and that's comforting. When we go through trials, we know Satan is out to get us. We know he's accusing us, but we have each other. That's why we need each other. That's one of the biggest things we can do for each other is encourage each other, help each other overcome the things that are in front of us, help us to study the Word. We devour the Word. We sharpen each other when we discuss it, and then we can know the tactics of Satan, and we can put each of us helping one another overcome. We're not alone. Satan is as an adversary. He'd like to destroy us. He'd like to accuse us. These are the things that he's trying to do. We recognize this is a powerful being out there, and he's a mad being. He's upset because he didn't get his way. He's like a little child throwing a tantrum because it didn't go his way, and he's going to make sure nobody else gets anything because he didn't get his way. Luke chapter 10. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subjected to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall like heaven from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nonetheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subjected to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That is our goal. We need to be recorded in the book. We need to be recorded in the book. We may or may not be able to perform some of the powerful miracles that people have done. But God has given us authority to tread on the serpents and the scorpions. The serpents and scorpions. Rejoice not over that power. You need to rejoice that your name gets written in the book. It's recorded in heaven. Verse 21, in that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except by the Father, and who has the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. How blessed we are to be able to carry our Bibles and read the book from start to finish, to spend our days studying the Word and then living by the Word. That's a blessing. That's a true blessing. When we battle Satan, we can use an example with Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he was fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came to him and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" notice at first he's challenging him things, and now he's actually, you know, right to his face, and, "If you are who you say you are, if you are a child of God, if you are truly trying to reflect God, if you truly think you're one of the brethren," he's forceful. He's an enemy. And he's going to Christ in the same way as he will come to us. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Hey, you know the scriptures, right? I can proof text it. That's what Satan does. He proof texts. "If you are the Son of God, he will come with command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Remember that wisdom. Remember my commandments. Remember my word. Are we able to remember the word and know that he's misquoting? Because he's quoting. Those words come out of here. He's quoting. "And Jesus said to them, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" Satan had the power to do this. He is ruler of this earth. So all you got to do, you want all the power and glory, and you want all men to come looking at you, and you want to rule the world now. "And then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Yeah, the fruit looks good, but it's not the right fruit. "Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister him." Satan was quoting scripture. He knows scripture. He's cunning. He's sharp. He's artful. He's malicious. And he's accusing us. And he's trying to make us trip up and fall so he can go running to the Father as a little tattletale. "Did you see what Matt did today? Did you catch that?" That's what he's doing. That is what he's doing. But we need to know how to properly apply Scripture, because he's going to throw things down to us, and it comes out of the Bible, but it's misquoted. Do not be deceived. Remember Proverbs 4, that whole chapter. We need to learn how to apply and to walk by it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." We heard about that faith this morning. The tempter wants us to walk not by faith. He wants to change and direct our steps and say, "This way looks good, walk this way." Then I'd be behind the screen and you couldn't see me, which would probably be good for you, but walk this way. That's what he's always trying to say. Walk this way. It's a concern. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm." And notice this is stand firm. We always think, put on the armor of God and we're ready to charge out into battle. And he says, put on the armor of God and stand firm. That requires faith. I do what he says and then stand firm. Because why? Because he fights the battles for us. He doesn't believe the accuser. So you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Do we pray for the perseverance and petition for all the saints? We've got a lot of new friends. All of us do. Have we added them to our prayer lists? Do we know the accuser is out to get them? And are we petitioning on their behalf? We should be. We need to be comforting one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We need to be encouraging to one another. We need to build up one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We need to be confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another, James 5:16. We need to be taught. We need to share good things, Galatians 6:6. Probably we need to do all these things because we need to stay strong. We need to not to lose our faith. And the question is, how can we obey all these directives if we stay away from gathering together as believers? How do we do that? How do we encourage one another? We've made new contacts. Can we stay in touch? Some of us have found neighbors. Now we have someone we can stay in touch with. We're commanded to do these things, and we know we need to do these things because the devil, that dragon, the serpent of old, Satan, he's out there trying to get us to trip up. Back to Revelation chapter 20, where we started. It says, then I saw the angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss, the great chain in his hand, and laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him up for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. We could go on a long discussion of why he must be released. But I'm going to throw out a couple of thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaking. Because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well with content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knew he needed those thorns in the flesh from Satan, the messengers of Satan, in order to so he could keep properly focused, in order that he would not become puffed up in his own righteousness, his own wisdom, his own thoughts, because this man was a trained man, schooled, one of the wisest men probably living in Judea at the time. So he was thankful for this messenger of Satan that kept poking him and saying, I need help. I need Christ in me. I need the power of God to fight this battle. If it was easy going, if we didn't have a dragon out after us, if we didn't have that serpent of old trying to deceive us and change us, if we didn't have that accuser that was watching our every step to be able to say, ah, Matt tripped up again, great, let me go to God and explain, you see this, he screwed up. If we didn't have all that, life would probably seem a lot easier. Back to Revelation, this time chapter 19. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, and by which he would deceive those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with his flesh. The end of Satan and those that follow Satan and those that believe him, accept his deception, is not good. God has a plan. It was placed before we as mankind was even created. And it was put in motion. And he knew that this would happen, but he also knew that Satan would perform that purpose of keeping us humble and keeping our eyes directed, if we recognized it, to where our true strength is. Revelation 20. We'll start in verse 4. And then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, the judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Brethren, that's us. If we can live by the testimony of Christ, the testimony of Jesus, if we can understand the word of God and live by it, then we won't be deceived into worshiping a beast. We won't get the mark of the beast. We will come to life and reign with Christ. That's what this period of time is. If we can stay away from that deceptor, if we can stay away from him, we'll be able to rule in the millennium with him, and we'll walk with him today, because that's why he's with us. We know he is with us today. He is in us. We are his temple. And it continues on and says, the rest of the dead did not come into life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Don't desire that second resurrection. Don't desire that. I want to be blessed and holy. Those are the ones of the first resurrection. Do you want to be blessed and holy? He says to be holy as he is holy. I want to take on as much of that character as I can. And that will give me rights to be part of that first resurrection. But I got to stay away from that evil one. Over these, the second death has no power. The second death will have no power. Second resurrection, the second death has power. Again, over us. We don't want that. But those in the first, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and he will come out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. When Satan was gone for 1,000 years, people didn't have that accuser. People didn't have that dragon and monster to be scare them into doing things. They had Christ to follow, and they had the saints to follow. And yet, after 1,000 years, he is let loose. And what happens? As many people as the sands of the seashore. Last night, we were trying to count 263 coins. That took us a while. But the sands of the seashore? That's a lot of people. A lot of people. And they fall for his deception right away. After 1,000 years of blessings, of pure blessings, because they hadn't seen anything different, they fall for it. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw the great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death and Hades itself gets thrown into the lake of fire. The end of that. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If we know our adversary, if we know who he is, and we're well aware of him, if we can recognize the dragon, that evil monster, if we can recognize and pay attention to him and his ways, if we can understand that he is a serpent, very cunning, very artful, sharp vision, very acute, that he is seeking a way to deceive us, and know that he's going to be out there looking and watching our steps, hoping that we stumble, hoping we fall, and then running like a little child, accusing us to the Father. These are reasons that we do need to know who he is. And we can be thankful that we can have a path around him. We have someone to fight the battle. And we know the vision, and we keep that vision. Again, keep our feet straight, our eyes forward, straight on the vision. We can worship God, and in him we do have that worth. In him we do have that power and strength. In him we go forward, not turning to the left, not turning to the right, believing him and his word. We don't have to fear this creature that we do face, and we will face. We do go out in the wheat. We are the wheat. And the tares were going to grow up besides us. Can we recognize the tares? They will be there. God says so. We believe him. We have faith in his word that he's correct. And then not fear, because we can become holy through him. And if we are holy through him, we will be in that first resurrection. And we won't have the end that the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan will suffer.